Okay. We're on page 101 of... okay, what is this? Sketches from the Life of Paul. Yeah, that's what it is. LP, for short, in the books. The link is in the YouTube. The link is in... wherever. I don't know... I hope there's moderators on YouTube. There's people asking questions that I can't answer. Oops, I can't do that. I got to keep this here. So I can't make it any bigger than this for myself with these old eyes. But anyway, page 101, Sketches in the Life of Paul, starting at paragraph, what is it? It's the second paragraph. Yeah, it's the second paragraph towards the bottom of the page. Starting with, as a laborer in the gospel. It says, as a laborer in the gospel, Paul might have claimed support instead of sustaining himself, but this right he was willing to forego. Now, this is something I've never, ever seen before in any other church that I've ever been in my entire life. With the exception, however, of Pastor Russ. I think that's why I kind of latched on to him for a few years. Because I met him on Halloween, well, the day after Halloween, because the day of Halloween, somebody threw a Molotov cocktail at the front of his church and burned half of it down because he had a black guy living in the Strike 2 Center, we used to call it. It was called Strike 2 Center. He bought the house next to the church, gutted it, and made 11 bedrooms. Or was it 7? I can't remember. It was a lot of bedrooms. Like stipends, you know, like little, like you'd see in a convent. Or a monastery, just little, or prison cells, you know, big enough for a bed, an end table, and that's it. Bathroom upstairs, bathroom downstairs, and that was it. And so he had a lot of people, you know, the cops used to bring him people that were homeless or kicked out or whatever, you know, like a husband and wife fighting kind of thing. And so over the years, you know, the cops got used to him and all this other. But one time, he took in a black guy, some young black guy, and the people in the area didn't much care for it. I never really could understand racism. It always made no sense to me. And but they tried to burn his church down. And so I met him the next day, and we hit it off. I mean, it's just, I knew of him, a guy that I had just escaped large periods of time behind bars when I dedicated my life to Christ, a little before that, but then things had already been in play, and so there was nothing I could do about the court cases I was headed at. And so, but this guy that I, you know, this partner in crime, if you will, knew Pastor Russ, and he said I'd probably hit it off with him because Pastor Russ is kind of like a biker. He was kind of rough and gruff kind of a guy, and yeah, he was right. We hit it off, and but he never ever would ask for a donation. I never, and I was, after I started street preaching and stuff like that, I never did. You know, I never ever did, never will. But that was not because of him. I just appreciated the fact that there was no plasticity there. There was no fake or churchianity, if you will, because all the preachers of today, that's all they're about, is they're in it for the money. You know, I mean, on their YouTube videos, you know, go to my Patreon page, or they'll ask for donations in the video, or they'll have a 501c3 where they can get a bunch of write-offs. You know, in other words, they don't pay any taxes whatsoever at all, not even have to file kind of a thing. Well, there's a filing, from what I understand, but it's a one-page thing saying, yeah, I still got the 501c3 or something like that. I don't know. Never had one, never will. And so it's nice to see the way Paul did this is because when I first came into the truth after I left the Catholic Church, there was something that I wanted that allowed me to have, I guess you can call it a spiritual barometer, I guess, something like that. Because even though I was in sales most of my adult life, I did sales, or I never really was that good at it, you know, but never made a career out of it. Even when I sold life insurance, after I became a Christian, though, the Lord blessed me to where I was number one in the office, but then they fired me because I told all my clients to dump their policies because, being a computer programmer, I did an amortization table, and I found out that the company was lying about these products I was selling. And so when they found out, I told them all to cancel their policies, they gave me the boot. And I thought, oh, well, you know. But I was a Christian, so I knew it was the right thing to do. And so, but it was just so shocking to see, you know, how the way Russ did it, or because I never saw any other churches doing that. And, you know, because I had already left the Catholic Church, you know, I was trying to do whatever I could for the Lord at that time. But one day I was out in the field praying, where I used to do the rosary, and I asked the Lord, I says, you know, I know there's not a lot of hands sticking out of the sky pointing at things for me to do or not do, and so... And I don't want to rely on mankind, because I know that's going to turn me into a salesman on a pulpit, you know, buy my product, you know. Like T.D. Jakes recently said, he's God's a salesman and Jesus Christ is the product. I could not believe he said that, and nobody threw it up an eyebrow, because everybody knew that's what he's doing, right? Oh, yeah, it's the norm, no big deal. Prosperity preacher. And so I told the Lord, I says, I don't want anybody to think I'm in it for the money. So I never want to ask anybody but you. And that's how it's been for, you know, decades. I mean, I haven't been full time that long, if I recall. I don't think it's been 20 years, but I'd have to look back. It could be 20 right on the nose for all I know, because I didn't go full time in the ministry until after I was Sabbath keeping, and I had already left the Catholic Church and even Pastor Russ's little church 10 years prior, and so. I was still a Sunday keeper until me and my wife got us away from thy brethren, you know, as Abram did, and then he later became Abraham, because 6 months after we left the Chicago area, the Lord revealed unto us his law and the real mark of the beast. And so, and then still I never asked for donations, even though we weren't on welfare or nothing like that. The money, we just asked the Lord, and he always did it. So I can understand why Paul did what he did here, because, yeah, they would probably look at it, you know, like he's in it for the money, just like with today. I mean, they are all in it for the money today. They're preachers of filthy lucre. They've created an image to the beast, and the only reason they fell for that, which a babe in Christ could see if they're into prophecy, that you really messed up on that one, Pastor, when they joined their church with the state to get the 501c3 so they can have tax-free status and get a house tax-free or a car tax-free or church building tax-free or land or whatever. And you know, some of these guys, like Benny Hinn and that, they'll even go on a cruise and walk up to somebody and say, did you know Jesus loves you? Then bam, the entire cruise is tax-free now. They'll literally lie to get the tax write-off. And so they're preachers of filthy lucre. But if you never ask for donations, you don't even have to go down that road, you know? So I can understand the wisdom behind Paul is to not doing it that way. You know, like for 17 years, I just worked with my hands and did the work for the Lord, too. But then he insisted I go full time. And still, never ask, never will. So going on, she says, although feeble in health, he labored during the day in serving the cause of Christ, and then toiled a large share of the night, and frequently all night, that he might have make provision for his own and others' necessities. The apostle would also give an example to the Christian ministry, dignifying and honoring industry. And by the way, just so you know, when I do that, so I don't lose my spot when I, you know, when the Holy Spirit starts moving, you know, the ad-libbing thing, some people call it. And so I don't want to lose my spot. Sometimes I forget to do that, though, and I'll forget where I'm at. But she goes on to say that while thus preaching and working, he presented the highest type of Christianity. He combined teaching with his labor, and while toiling with those of his trade, he instructed them concerning the way of salvation. In pursuing this course, he had access to many whom he could not otherwise have reached. And amen to that. So when ministers feel that they are suffering great hardships and privations, or privations, depending on what side of the planet you're on, it's kind of like aluminum or aluminium. You say it the way you want to say it. So anyway, in the cause of Christ, let them, in imagination, visit the workshop of the Apostle Paul, bearing in mind that while this chosen man of God is fashioning the canvas, he is working for bread, which he has... Somebody's here. Which he has... I gotta go see the camera. Somebody just pulled in, so... Give me a minute. I'll be right back.
When you hear gunshots, start praying.
right, Luke, I didn't realize he was, coming over. All right, so, where was I? Okay, here. At the call of duty, he would meet the most violent opponents and silence their proud boasting, and then he would resume his humble employment. His zeal and industry should be a rebuke to indolence or selfish ease in the ministry of Christ. And that right there, boy, I tell you, this part right here, selfish ease in the ministry of Christ, I wonder if she's going to touch on it. Let's see. Any labor that will benefit humanity or advance the cause of God should be regarded as not. Yeah, amen. And so the reason this hits me hard here is because I know a few preachers, let's say, you know, and pastors and stuff like that over the years. And some of them have, and I never gotten, especially that one preacher I knew that, well, I'm not going to mention that because people don't know who I'm talking about, and I don't want to be about that anymore, unless it's an Ephesians 5:11 absolute or 1 Timothy 5. But some of these guys, and this always shocked me too, because I would always come up with this exact same question every time I found out about these guys, these preachers. I would say, what did you do before you were a full-time minister? And I said, well, I did this or I did that, whatever the case may be. And I thought, okay, so how many hours a week did you work? You know, 40, sometimes 60. I'd do that overtime thing, you know, get that buck. I think, yeah, okay, yeah, you got a wife and kids to feed, so you got a pretty big nut to crack there, you know. It's not every squirrel that can live through a winter on one nut, so you got to fill up the old pouch. And so I says, okay, when you went full-time into the ministry, how has your week changed? I mean, how does your work with the Lord go? And he goes, oh, it's, you know, I guess normal. And I go, well, what do you mean by that? Because I can remember this conversation because I've had it so many times. In my mind mostly, because sometimes I won't even ask these guys these questions. But they'll say, oh, well, you know, I got to write a sermon every week. I says, yeah, a sermon could take all of an hour. You know, and depending upon, you know, the study, if it's something you haven't touched on before, well, then, yeah, it could take 8 to 10 hours just to write the sermon because you got to do some research on it. But if it's something that the Lord has given you utterance on in the past or you know the topic, it's pretty easy to get the verses on the page, and then, of course, the Lord takes it from there with the ad-libbing in between the verses. And so it could be anywhere from 1 hour to, say, on average, 5 hours to write a sermon. And I go, yeah. I says, okay, what do you do the rest of the week? I says, well, what is there to do? You know? I say, are you kidding me? So the guy works like 1 to 5 hours a week for the Lord. And no wonder the guy's asking for donations every time you turn around. Because he's not doing the work of the Lord. Why would the Lord send him any blessings if all he's going to do is 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 tops or maybe even 10 hours a week to work on a sermon or something? Because some of these guys, you know, they won't even go visit the church family. You know, in my case, it's, you know, 99.9% of the time impossible because of how far apart we all are. But when I used to, you know, live up near Chicago, it's pretty easy, you know. I guess I would just go to the Strike 2 Center, and, of course, I was Pastor Russ had to literally set a curfew at 11 o'clock because I was there till 2 in the morning. People had all these Bible questions, these homeless people. Because I love doing the street thing, and so just ask the questions. And, well, if I can't answer it, I'll get back to you. Or, hey, let's crack the Bible open. And that's why we would be there till 2 o'clock in the morning. And so it just made no sense to me how you could, work for the Lord when you go full-time for 5 to 10 hours a week, but when you're working a 9 to 5, you're working 40 to 60. I mean, this isn't retirement. You should be doing more work. And because sometimes it's literally, like with Paul here, you'll have to work till late hours of the night at your own hand to make sure you have the money so that you don't cause anybody else to have to donate to you. But at the same time, especially in these last days, and especially when there's so many people involved in this last day movement of the Seventh-day Remnant movement, if you will, the emails never end, the phone calls never end, and stuff like that. And so there's a lot more work. I mean, working a 9 to 5 is a lot easier than being a pastor, I would think, in today's world. But Not for the 501c3 guys, no. They're pretty much assured. They got a salary, as a matter of fact. Like all the SDA pastors, they just got to make sure they're on that pulpit every Sabbath. Rest of the week is their own, more or less. Sure, they'll go out and visit people, but, you know, come on. How difficult, you know, how problematic is that, or how stressful is that? Going to someone's home, you know, free meal. So anyway, she goes on to say, in preaching the gospel to Corinth, the apostle adopted a different course of action from that which he had marked his labors at Athens, while in the latter place he had adapted his style to the character of his audience. And much of his time had been devoted to the discussion of natural religion, matching logic with logic, and science with science. But And you can understand why he had to do that when he was in Athens, because the Greeks were all about that. You know, they were all about the intellectual end of things, philosophy, the whole nine yards. I mean, if you could talk a good talk, you know, they want you up there to entertain. You know, it's kind of like the churchianity or the preachertainment of today. So she goes on to say that, but when he reviewed the time and labor which he had there devoted to the exposition of Christianity and realized that his style of teaching had not been productive of much fruit, he decided upon a different plan of labor in the future. He determined to avoid elaborate arguments and discussions of theories as much as possible, and to urge upon sinners the doctrine of salvation through Christ, which is admirable, and it does cut down on, like in today's world, it cuts down on the hate and the trolling and all this other stuff, because, like, take for example the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't answer those emails anymore. You know, what I'll usually do when I get a question like that, I'll just send them to this page on my website. I'll just go to the Bible Truth section, Meaty Truth, and I go down to, where is it here? This is Meaty. Oh, False Doctrine, I'm sorry. And then go down to Trinity. Is the Trinity true? And I go to this page, because this page got big because of the constant what-ifs, I like to call it. You know, you'll give them a Bible. You know, where somebody will come up to you and twist a Bible verse way out of whack and make it look like Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, right? And say that we're preaching three separate gods, which the Bible preaches, you know. But they don't want to hear that. They'll say, oh, you're Trinity. No, the definition of Roman Catholic Trinity is one God, period. Ask any Catholic priest, pope, or prelate, and they're all going to tell you the exact same thing. The Trinity means there's one God in three persons. Kind of like a God blob, I used to call it. All right? But the Bible's clear. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I mean, case in point, when you get baptized, what happens? You get baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus was baptized, you had the Father speaking from heaven, you got Jesus standing on the planet, and then you got the Holy Spirit floating between them in three separate places in reality. And then you got the beings in Revelation with all the eyeballs saying, holy, holy, holy. Then you got Jeremiah saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, when he was rebuking the king and Zedekiah before he got the name Zedekiah. You know, because that king at that time was going to drop dead soon because of his sin. And so there's a reason, you know, for all that. But anyway, that's the reason this page got so large, right? It's huge. And so, I would add sections like, is Jesus Christ a God? Is the Holy Spirit a God? And all that stuff like that. We actually have what we would call POGM events. There's a POGM events page on the site. I can't remember where it's at. I think it's in the audio section. Let me get this out of the way. But if you go to the audio section, yeah, there it is. Right in here, there's a couple of times, okay, that one was 49 minutes and 32 seconds long, we were discussing false prophecies. Oh, here's one, it's almost an hour long, is Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit a God, is Jesus a God? That was one, and there was another one, it's in here somewhere, a bunch of SDAs came in. Oh, this one here, over 2.5 hours, that's when they got really upset with us, most of the SDAs that were in Canada. Let's see, where was that? That's many years ago. It was back in 2007. There's some old stuff. A lot of these won't work properly because the chat room we had that back then incorporated Windows Media Audio. And because Windows is so strange in how they update their software, that WMA suffix does not work anymore when you try to click it in today. Like Windows 10, it won't run. It just won't play. I did convert a lot of these to MP3. That's why you'll see that little MP3 there. Okay. Like if I click this one, it'll... Oh, yeah, well, that one works. Okay, good. I should have just put that there. But anyway, I just send them... Like if somebody asks me about the Trinity, I says, no. I'm not going to do the what-if situation anymore because they'll give me a verse and I'll put the verse back in context and they'll say, well, what if this... What about this verse? Or what about that verse? And then I'll put that... And we did that for years. We kept, that's why the page got huge. I just kept adding the stuff about the Bible verses that they took out of context, and I would put them back in context, and they would come up with another one, take it out of context, and I would put it back in, and then I just, oh, here, by the way, this is where the SDAs got caught the first time. They edited the Bible readings for the home in regards to the character of Jesus Christ, right here, and I exposed that there. That was years ago, probably 2005. But yeah, so I would just constantly add and take away. It says, look, you want to talk about it now? I'm not doing it anymore because you're just going to hit me with what if. Read this page. Don't come back to me 5-10 minutes later in emails and say, okay, I read it. What if? I says, no, you did not read that page. There's no way you could have read it in 5-10 minutes. And so, and that's another thing. I don't deal well with liars. I you know, if you're going to lie, well, then the conversation's over and I end the emails. I block them. I don't play that game. I'm not here. I got too many people that are, you know, serious about wanting to know truth, and I really, really enjoy sharing it as best I can. And I make mistakes too, just like anybody else, you know. And the following Sabbath, I'll rebuke myself. You can see me doing that a ton of times. Oh, a ton. I think maybe a dozen times, maybe half a dozen. If you click this area here, or there's other ways to get there, but this one here, my hidden link. These are all the sermons. Okay. Well, since we stopped using Ellen White on the pulpit on Sabbath. But if you click here, this is where we used her on the Sabbath too. A bunch of old sermons and studies, and it wasn't because Ellen White's bad. No, she's a prophet, a prophetess, just like the prophet Joel said, and it was echoed later in the New Testament. Someone I didn't know about. I knew about the edited writings of Ellen White. I did not know. I thought they took stuff out. I did not know that they put things in. And I found out that she never did say, don't use my stuff, my writings on the pulpit on Sabbath. They lied to me. And so once in a while, I think once in the last 5 years I've used Sister White, recently too, like a month or two ago, I used some of her writings in the sermon hour. But it had to be done because I think it was a Q&A day, and someone asked a specific question about Ellen White, so I had to use her writings. So anyway, getting back, she goes on to say that in his epistle, and the reason I went all the way out there like that is because of the way he was talking about these discussions, and I would imagine he got a lot of that in Athens, like we see here. And the Trinity thing is that's only one of many. Someone asked earlier in the text chat in regards to the false doctrine. Go here. It's pretty up near the end. The earth is flat. Oh, here it is. This page here, that's another one. You're going to get the what-ifs back and forth, back and forth. But I kind of like beat the daylights out of it and went to 18 separate points to prove there is no such thing as a lunar Sabbath. The only way you can preach a lunar Sabbath is to literally rip Bible verses out and put in new ones. It's the only way to do it, and I proved it. I exhaustively proved it. You can't exhaustively prove it with a Trinity, though, because they can keep going on and on. See, they don't believe in the line upon line, precept upon precept, or here a little, there a little. You know, they don't even believe Isaiah 8:20. You know, to the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word. It's because there's no light in them. No, they just want to be able to have a creed that'll back their theology. You know, let us read the Bible in our own ways and just call us Christians, take away our shame. That's, of course, Isaiah 4:1. So anyway, she goes on to say that in his epistle to the Corinthian brethren, he afterward described his manner of laboring among them. And he said this, and I, brethren, oh, and by the way, this kind of shows that we're dealing with absolute original writings. These are photocopies of books that are over 120-something years old. That right there is an ink splot. I wonder if it's on the next page. Nope. But you'll see notes sometimes on the side because Vern Bates didn't edit any of those books. There's people out there lying through their teeth about him because now he's dead, he can't defend himself. And they're lying to try to make us look bad too because we promote those books because they're absolute photocopies of the original books that she prophesied would be edited by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's why we only read, that's why you'll see, like, if you notice the graphic, like, well, first of all, you got to go PDF, that's why you'll see half the thing highlight when you're doing a drag over on it. And but look at the E there, it's got, it's cruddy looking because it's actual ink on paper being photographed. And this is first generation. You got to see what it looks like on second or third generation. You can barely read it. And so these are all first generations that you get from V-Bates. Anyway, getting back. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So right off the bat, he's more or less saying in today's language, let's knock off all this, like the Trinity talk. It's, first of all, it's not a salvation issue, unless, of course, you make it as such, because there's people out there saying you got to keep the feast days or you're going to hell, or you got to use this certain name like Yeshua HaMashiach or you're going to hell, or you got to do Lunar Sabbath or you're going to hell. You know, they're just making, that was prophesied. They're going to have creeds that are, they'll trust the creed above Scripture. They all do it now, including the SDAs, especially after 1980. When they added the Vatican Trinity into their statement of faith. But anyway, going on, it says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I love it. Love hearing him say it like that because of the fact that the prophecy that you see in Isaiah mostly, and especially like Isaiah 53, you can't even read that chapter on the streets of Jerusalem today without getting arrested, because that really, really upsets them, because their own Bible proves they killed their own Messiah as prophesied. But anyway, Jesus Christ was not comely. He wasn't good-looking. You know, that so-called good-looking Jesus out there is an illegitimate son of a pope, you know, and Borgio or something like that. We mentioned him a couple times over the last few weeks. And the reason Jesus, because Jesus could have picked any face he wanted, right? Any body style, any hairdo, anything he wanted, right? He came in a way, the same way he sent Paul, you know, don't look at me. Look at the message, you know. Don't, because a lot of people will think, well, they were drawn to him because of his stature, or he stood. I mean, how well did that work out with King Saul? Okay, because they wanted a king, right? And so the Lord gave them what their heart wanted, and that didn't work out good at all. And so then, when the Lord found a man that was after his own heart, obviously David, a little ruddy youth with faith, that's when it worked out well. So anyway, it goes on to say that here the apostle has given the most successful manner of converting souls from ignorance and the darkness of error to the light of truth. If ministers would follow more closely the example of Paul in this particular, they would see greater success attending their efforts. If all who minister in word and doctrine would make it their first business to be pure in heart and life and to connect themselves closely with heaven, their teaching would have great power to convict souls. When Christ was upon earth, the Jews all over the land were notified to watch his movements, for their religion was not safe where his influence was felt. And if you think they stopped doing that, seriously, I personally, my character has been slandered, I have been attacked, our church family, not just me, but many in our church family have been slandered and attacked. Because there are people out there that will literally join our number and become brothers or sisters in the faith and all lovey-dovey and all huggy-kissy and all that good stuff for years, and then all of a sudden that light goes out, like it was prophesied. So, you know, many bright lights will go out, and then all of a sudden we're a cult, we're this, we're that. But if you notice, when they attack, it's all made up, like they did to Paul or like they did to Christ. And no, I'm not comparing myself or us to Paul or Christ. It's just how it works. They can't come up with any garbage on an obedient child of God, so they got to fabricate it. That always reminds me of the guy that was in Texas. His name escapes me again. He's a big guy. I think it was Tony Lama, and not the boots, not the boot guy. He was Tony, I think it was Lama, and he was a preacher. and he was exposing the Vatican in a big way. He was living in, he lived in Texas. If anybody knows who I'm talking about, if I messed the name up, let me know. But he was arrested by the FBI, and they took all his computers and all this other stuff, and they put it out there into the public saying that he was arrested for pedophilia. And then when they got him to jail, they realized they messed up. The guy was legally blind. Couldn't see 2 feet in front of him. And there wasn't a lick of garbage on his computers. So they had to let him go. But they made something else up later on that they could work with, and then he ended up in jail. I think he died in jail. And so that's what they'll do. They're going to fabricate stuff on us in the days ahead. As a matter of fact, they've already started doing it, but again, we're still here. And then when they attack and they leave our number, they're all, everybody's talking about them, and all of a sudden, what happens? They fade away. You know, they go out and do their own little thing. Although some of them find out the hard way, and sometimes it takes years later, that the Lord's still watching, and you will be spanked. And sometimes that spanking gets really very frightening. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You mess with his people, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to deal with the punishment. And so that's what's in the process right now for some people that we know for a fact. As a matter of fact, I still pray for a hedge around them, because to bring them to repentance. And it's not just the recent people, it's others, because I wouldn't want to go through that, what they're headed for, what's already been revealed they're headed for. And so, you know, Tony Alamo. Okay, thanks, Carl. Thank you. Okay, I know it was something similar to the boots. Remember the Tony Alamo boots? Well, I remember from the 80s, when early 80s, when I hung with some guys that, yeah, you got to go out there and get them there boots, because I always wear cowboy boots and stuff. No, dang, he says, give me normal boots. I even play Frisbee with cowboy boots on, if you can believe it. So anyway, going on, Paul had to meet the same spirit of opposition and blind prejudice. He preached first in the synagogue, reasoning from Moses and the prophets, showing what sins the Lord had most severely punished in olden times, and that murmuring and rebellion was the grievous crime that had brought God's displeasure upon the people of his choice. Need I mention Korah? We got a lot of Korahs out there now, right? And again, they do the same thing. Come with me. Follow me. You know, you see? Just follow me. And it's always into the world. That's why Korah was swallowed up in his people. You know, when the hole opened up and they all fell in, and the Lord closed the world on them. Well, you want the world? There you go. It's just like with the plagues. You know, you're all about being bloodthirsty. Well, there you go. Bloody waters inland, black waters in the ocean, because the blood of a dead man is black. So the ocean will turn black, and in the inland waters, the fresh water, it's going to turn blood red. As a matter of fact, it's already started. I got videos about that and everything. But no, the plagues aren't here yet, but the harbinger is. We know it's coming. So, and hence the reason Satan came up with the idea of climate change, so as to spin the truth that's actually happening to make it look like it's all about CO2, even though the planet knows how to recycle itself. I mean, come on. We're drinking the same exact water Adam and Eve drank 6,000 years ago. So you figure that one out. And scientists, and I got proof of this on, where is it, in the climate change page here. Where is it? Soon Fulfilled? Or no, Antichrist area. Oops. Climate change in the mark. Yeah, I got a few videos on this. But if you scroll down past the videos, where is it here? I think it's on this page. Where? Well, look at that. 31,487 scientists confirm global warming is wrong. Oh, here it is. This is the one. Yeah. Rising CO2 actually helps the planet. But nobody does any research. And most people are dumbed down that are coming out of the schools. Especially the teenagers. They won't tell you. The stuff they teach in the schools today is 10 times worse than what they taught when I was in high school in the 70s. That's why I rebelled in the 70s, because I knew about history, because I read encyclopedias as a kid, and then I had to always take my mom to the library, and I did a lot of research because she didn't know how to drive, so I drove her, and I thought, why is the teacher saying this malarkey when I know, you know, I got ancient books here that from the Oaklawn Public Library, which was two stories for Oaklawn. That's a big library. It's almost as big as the Chicago Library. But I'm still looking for this one about, I think it's, oh, here it is. So tell me the planet doesn't know how to recycle itself. Look at that. Before the cars were even a thing. I mean, I think you had the Model T around this time, but it was already running on hemp oil. And so the hemp, because that's how it was originally made. Hence the reason they illegalized marijuana. Because if you can run your car on hemp oil, people can just grow this stuff in their backyards, or farmers can make crops out of it, and you can't regulate it. So you got to make it to where it's impossible to, unless you're a multimillionaire, to actually get to crude oil, because you've got to really have the equipment to drill down, right? And so, but yeah, 1910, the CO2 levels of today are the exact same as they were back when cars, there was like maybe 100 cars on the planet. Same levels. It's just like the water. We're drinking the same water Adam and Eve drank after they were kicked out of the garden, obviously. So anyway, getting back. He brought his hearers down through the types and shadows of the ceremonial law to Christ. Oh, and by the way, as soon as we... I'll start that over in a second. But as soon as... like if we ever get this... like if they ever fix this text chat in the new... panelist server, if you will, the one that has the audio and video. It has a text chat, but trust me, you won't like it. It's especially the PMs. It's just a joke. It's just, oh, it's the dumb. But it's made for corporations like Verizon and stuff. That's what it's made for, right? The new text chat is off the chart. If they ever send an audio link up into that, where I can sync audio into that text chat, then we'll only use the new one I bought for like a Skype setup. But I just want to put that out there because of the fact that I would love to be able to do what I'm doing in the stream right now with my brothers and sisters in the faith. As a matter of fact, I can, for just the people that are on, let me just see, I'll go region, that are on the the new server, the panelist server. I'm going to do it right now. Let me just see if it'll do it, which means I'm going to be double streaming. I think I've got the bandwidth to do it, because I think YouTube relies on their own bandwidth. And of course, okay, there it goes. Let's just see. You guys tell me if you can see this. I'm going to unpause it now. Can you see? Because what you see is what they're seeing right now on YouTube. So can you guys see it? I see the book. Okay, good. Oh, by the way, Sean, I found the problem with the DMs. You should be able to get them and see them. You know, back and forth now. Okay, all right, good. Yeah, you're very welcome. All right, okay, so yeah, so we can do this. We can double stream, and it's not buffering or anything on YouTube, so we're good to go there. But like I said, if they fix the text chat in here, we'll go 100 users. But even if they don't, maybe we'll still go 100 users, or 150 users we'll probably have to do to start off. And then I'll just stream the room like this, but still use the new text chat that I built, because that one's got some nice features. So many, in fact, that it confuses me. So anyway, getting back, let me just see how much further this goes. Or did it already start a new topic? Oh, there's that blotch of ink again over there in the corner. Okay. Now, do you see why I highlight things? So I'm going to see how far I can go. I don't want to go too far past time, but it says he brought his hearers down through the types and shadows of the ceremonial law to Christ, to his crucifixion, his priesthood, and the sanctuary of his ministry, the great object that had cast its shadow backward into the Jewish age. Now that, too, is why the Holy Spirit led us as a church family to study for over 2 years on the sanctuary in our Sabbath morning church services. Well, that would be afternoon, because it was at 1 o'clock Eastern time anyway. But I believe in my heart of hearts, this is why 100%, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, 100% of the Protestant churches out there do not teach sanctuary the way it should be taught. Satan has removed this theology from the pulpit almost 100% the last 2,000 years so as to prevent certain doctrine and certain prophetic facts from being made known unto the people. Because once you study up the sanctuary, it opens up a lot of things about, you know, the Lord's will, salvation, what the Lord did. Like Jesus walking into the eastern gate, because when you walk in on the eastern side, your back is to the sun, so you're denying Baal right off the bat. So you go, you walk in, and by the time he got to the most holy place, everything was fulfilled as prophesied. Same thing with the Christian. You walk in on the eastern side, you put your back to the sun, and by the time you get to the most holy place, you're in heaven, obviously. But you can get to the holy place, but before getting there, what's right in front of the doorway? The font of water for washing. Well, baptism. And right before that, what is there? You got the altar of burnt offering, which means you give everything onto, in other words, you accept Christ as the sin offering. So everything's right there, and you know it. But then there's all these prophetic events that are revealed by studying the sanctuary, so that when you read the rest of the Bible, it makes more sense. Well, Satan can't have people doing that. And so that, the sanctuary itself, was removed because, and plus, I think it had a lot to do with just watching Paul and how Paul was doing it in the synagogues, because they were still teaching sanctuary. As a matter of fact, they're in it. All right? You know, the second building, the smaller one, even though it was greater than the bigger one, how is it greater? Well, Christ himself stepped into it. That's why it was greater. But no one teaches that either. They're just, oh, it's small. You know, some of the guys cried because it was so small. But, you know, they're all into the flesh, and that's the way it is today. You know, preachers of filthy lucre, or worldliness, or Korah. That's why he got swallowed up in the world. So going on, she says, he, as the Messiah, was the antitype of all the sacrificial offerings. The apostles showed that according to the prophecies and the universal expectation of the Jews, the Messiah would be of the lineage of Abraham and David. He then embraced his descent from the great patriarch Abraham through the royal psalmist, which obviously is David, the prophet. David is a prophet. As a matter of fact, he's called a prophet in Matthew, I think it's chapter 27. He proved from Scripture, she says, what were to have been the character and works of the promised Messiah, and also his reception and treatment on earth as testified by the holy prophets. And I would have no doubt in my mind that Paul read Isaiah 53. And that's why Satan moved the people that lead in Jerusalem today to make it illegal to read that out loud in the streets, as a brother in the faith recently found out a few months ago, the hard way that it's illegal. Because Satan knew how that right there, that let that cat out of the bag. As a matter of fact, this is what shocks me about the Jews. If you go to my Bible Truth section, go down to Meaty Truth, and you go to Who is Israel, I put a new section on about a year ago. You know, replacement theology in a nutshell. I mean, there's a lot more than this many verses. I mean, I can't imagine, like today, as a matter of fact, I put, or was it yesterday? I put another Bible verse into the, let me stretch the region out a little bit for you in the other room, because I noticed it's off the edge. I put another verse into my stack, huge stack of Old Testament verses, as well as New Testament verses like these, that prove that the Jews would lose their favored nation status, and anybody that followed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from that day forward, there's some additional verses I put under here, obviously, that shows that the Christians of today, and if you look at the prophecies, you'll see this, and a lot of people don't even catch this. But when you look at, like, say, with the prophecies of the sanctuary, or just doing a study on the symbols and prophecy, you find that thanks to replacement theology, or just plainly understanding what went down in the old, what was reflected and spoken of as prophesied and fulfilled in the new, you'll see that Christians are now called Israel. And so when you see how Israel is to be surrounded in the last days, the Jesuits took advantage of that and came up with a 7-year treaty and say, oh, because this is what I'm watching for them to come up with some idea like a 7-year peace treaty and then purposely break it 3.5 years later so as to make it look like their 7-year trip theology was correct. I mean, just, I could see them going that far. Or even with the, say, they'll start building a third temple, because they started a few times, and the Lord stopped them three times. One time he flooded it. They started building, and it just flooded. Like a spring came forth, and it flooded it, shut them down. Because there's no need for a third temple. Seriously, Jesus said, it is finished. See, that's two questions I would always ask a feast day keeper. Two questions. Number one, why was the sanctuary built in the first place? And number two, why did the temple veil rip from top to bottom? If they honestly use scripture and find out the reasons, the answer to both those questions, they'll stop keeping the feast days. But the majority won't, because it's prophesied they won't. There's so many out there. But getting back, she goes on to say that he then showed that these predictions also had been fulfilled in the life, ministry, and the death of Jesus, and hence that he was indeed the world's redeemer. And if anybody wants, there's over 300 from what I last checked. Well, I think it's around 300 or a little over maybe. But if you go to the prophecy section, and I think it's in prophecy study tools, and you go down to Jesus and prophecy, I listed 100 prophecies. You know, Old Testament statement of Jesus, and then New Testament fulfillment. I mean, look at how many videos are there right here. There's 100 different videos, you know. You say, hey, look, they said this is about Jesus in Genesis 3:15, and then bam, they said it was fulfilled in Hebrews 2:14. And you could just go down the list and make 100 videos. So anyway, going on, the most convincing proof was given that the gospel was but the development of the Hebrew faith. Christ was to come for the special benefit of the nation that was looking for his coming at the consummation and glory of the Jewish system. The apostle then endeavored to bring home to their consciences the fact that repentance for the rejection of Christ could alone save the nation from impending ruin. Kind of reminds me of Jeremiah 7 and saying what he was to Zedekiah. But when you realize that Ezekiel's over there talking to the people that obeyed and already left, it wasn't going to end well. So you kind of put two and two together, you'll figure that one out. But she goes on to say that he rebuked their ignorance concerning the meaning of those scriptures, which it was their chief boast and glory that they fully understood. He exposed their worldliness, their love of station, titles, and displays, and their inordinate selfishness. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? You get like these cliques in these churches. You get, you know, especially the pastor, he'll get a clique. And they're usually the people that are holding heavy. And what I mean, that's just street lingo for they got a lot of cash in their pockets, so they're holding heavy. And so they're, you know, I couldn't believe it. I remember because when I went to this one church that Fran and I originally got baptized in after we left the Catholic Church, and then later we got rebaptized, obviously. But, man, I couldn't get two nickels to rub together. And I got a wife and 8 kids to feed, right? And so I couldn't get a job to save my life. And just going nuts, and I wasn't on welfare, didn't want to do it yet, and so I went to the church that I was at, and I was baptized at, and and they says, oh, you got to go to the back, go around the back, and we'll talk to you there about this. I says, all right, cool. So I gave him a call, and that's what he told me to do. So I drove around the back. I never drove around the back before, but I got to tell you, it was over $1 million worth of cars in there. I don't know how many Jaguars. And, you know, I don't think I saw a Bentley there, but it kind of looked, I mean, there was money back there. And I pulled in with my car that you literally needed, like I always used to say, a tetanus shot to get in it, because it had so much rust. You know, you hit a bump and it was a brown cloud behind you. I'm not kidding. There was a brown cloud if you hit a heavy enough pothole, because it was just literally, the sides were coming off. It was a Woody. Those old-fashioned station wagon Woodies where they had that contact paper on the side and they always got loaded with rust underneath. Yeah, you could punch it and your fist go right through and you get all this brown stuff on your hands. But anyway, so I pulled it in the back, walked in, and I says, yeah, I told him my situation, wife, 8 kids, you know, whole 9 yards, living in a 1,000 living day house at the time, by the way, couldn't even get a place to live. We were literally homeless, but my parents did have an empty studio apartment, I guess you can call it. The entire apartment is as big as my living room in this house, and this house isn't big. It's a small farmhouse, okay? They say it's 2,400 square, but that they're counting a spot in the basement that actually has a few ceiling tiles on it. But no, that basement's unlivable. So it's like 1,200, it's around 1,200 feet square. But yeah, I walked up, I told my situation, and I says, you know, anything you can help. You know, do you got a food pantry? Even a couple of bucks, I'll go and buy my, you know, my family some food. I says, oh, we tried that before, it wasn't working out. I said, you know, if you skip one payment. No, I didn't go that far, but, you know, I was so tempted to do that and just grab the person and said, you got to be kidding me. I just walked past $1 million worth of cars and you can't give me 20. It reminds me of Benny Hinn. The one pregnant girl walks up with a baby in arms, so she's got 2 kids, asking for help, and he handed her 20 bucks. The guy's a billionaire, and he handed her 20 bucks and felt, oh, I did my Christian duty. I have no doubt that was a young angel. That was an angel acting like a, you know, a little pregnant girl. And he was tested and failed. It's just the way it all went down. It just seems to me like that was an angel. He was tested. Because at the start, Betty Hinn was serious, but then all of a sudden the money got to him. But going at, she says, but the Jews of Corinth closed their eyes to all the evidence so clearly presented by the apostle and refused to listen to his appeals. You know, kind of like the people that, hey, you know, you hand on the Bible verse and they look away. They don't want to see it. And so the same spirit which had led them to reject Christ filled them with wrath and fury against Paul. They would have put an end to his life had not God guarded his servant that he might do his work and bear the gospel message to the Gentiles. And I'm assuming this is around the time they let him down in a basket to get him out. Let's just see, where is this going to end? Okay, we'll end up at the next chapter, paragraph. It says, of course, this is from Scripture. I'm assuming, right? Probably. It says, and when they opposed them, yeah, it is. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. You know, kind of like what Jesus told the apostles, you know, shake the dust of your feet off of them. I did that when I left. My wife and I left because the mayor of Oak Forest, Illinois, would not give me a business license. You know, I had just found Christ. I didn't realize that I shouldn't have been connected with this guy that was raising money for the cops because he was crooked, and to the point where he actually became a Cook County cop. And he was connected too, if you know what that means. And so, but I didn't know how deep it was and how bad it went, but they wouldn't give me a business license because of my connection with him. And so we ended up, literally, that's when we started living in the 1,011-day house, because we ended up homeless. We couldn't pay the rent. We couldn't pay the electric bill. Nothing. Couldn't get my business. I couldn't run it. They wouldn't let me. And all my proof that I had employees beforehand, because I was waiting for the license, the payroll, all that stuff was in the filing cabinets. I couldn't even get the rent to pay the landlord to get my records out. And so he burned them all when I wasn't looking. And then years later, the IRS came down on me and chased me for it, and I had to pay double taxes. So, you know. Anyway, as I was leaving, I got out of the car, pulled over to the side of the road, told my buddy that was helping us move. I says, you know, I'm going to pull over as soon as I get out of the outskirts. And he goes, why? I'll tell you later. And so anyway, I pulled. My wife knew what I was doing, but as soon as I pulled out and pulled over, I got out of the car, kicked the side of the car a couple of times, got the dust off my feet, got back in the car and went. I just did what the Bible said to do. But now, I didn't, because I was green, real green. I was, you know, I didn't even have any buds yet, right? So I did that, you know, not knowing that you got to be preaching at least before you do it, because I wasn't really preaching. I mean, we were trying to do some stuff instead of doing the police deals. We were going to start our own deals, but you try to tell somebody on the phone that you're raising money for a Christian organization, everybody's got their own denomination, so they all slam the phone on you. So it was useless. We couldn't even do it, even if we could get a license. So going on, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, like the apostles shook the dust off their shoes or sandals, and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So yes, this is right before he's led down, because this is where he goes down in the basket. I'm sure she'll go on later about this. And then it says, Silas and Timothy had joined Paul, and together they now labored for the Gentiles. So next week we'll pick it up here, page 105. Let me go over here on this. Okay, page 105, and it'll be starting with the words. I'll just copy that. Paul did not bind himself. Okay, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you so much for blessing us as we go into the Word and letting us even double stream and do this with the church family today. Thank you so much for blessing us on this Sabbath day all the way up until it ends, and then throughout the week so that we can gather again next week. And thank you so much for everybody that's doing the work and keeping the hedge of angels around them, especially those that come against us. We love them all, Father, and we hope that they would repent. But we know there's going to be Sanballats and Korahs out there, and so we still pray for them, but at the same time, there's not much we can do. We just pray that your hand be upon them, and thy will be done. And we also know vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so thank you again for this Sabbath, and thank you for blessing us with your presence. In the name of your Son, your precious Son, our Lord and Savior and King, we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.